turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter number 17. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be finishing up our last sermon on the cross out of John chapter number 19. We'll be moving on with the study of the Gospel of John. We've got very little left of that. And then it'll be on to the next book of the Bible to study through. But this morning, we're going to look at another lesson from that Warriors series, the Fighting for the Faith, and the idea of Warriors of the Word of God. Today is going to be a little bit of an odd one, I guess. I think they've all been odd, but that's because I'm the one doing them. But today's going to be a little different. I've been praying this week for the right people to be here for the message, and so here you are. The Lord answers prayer, right? And so I'm glad to see you here this morning. Best place to be. Exodus chapter 17, in battle, as we talk about these warriors, in battle there's often heroes. We look at David slaying Goliath, Joshua leading Israel against Jericho, and Gideon and his 300 men. Today we adorn heroes with medals of honor and medals of valor and all these different things, and we talk about heroes. And these people, they're very deserving of that attention and praise for how they trusted God and fought for Him. But today, I want to use a great battle in Israel's history to illustrate a different type of warrior, one that we can and should all be, the soldier behind the scenes. The soldier behind the scenes. Oftentimes, the most overlooked and underappreciated occupations needed within a church is a willing helper. Just somebody who's willing to do what's necessary, a man or a woman of integrity who does not need recognition or desire a spotlight or a title, an individual whose desire is simply to be a blessing to others and to their church in whatever way they can, as often as they can. They don't complain. They simply do whatever they need that needs done, and they do it happily. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and for your word. Help me now as I teach it to stay within what you have given me to say. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's some examples of men like this in Exodus chapter 17. We'll start in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." Now, before we keep reading, anybody ever tried that? The idea of, you know, well, we got nothing better. My sister and I, driving in the car on long road trips, my dad would think of stuff for us to do because we didn't quite get to the age of tablets yet. We were just getting into Game Boys, and we didn't always have those. So he challenged us to see who could hold their arm out the longest. Anybody ever try that? Now, I can't do it like that. Got, you know, something loose on the wrist or something. Don't want to look like I'm Hitler. But trying to hold your arm out, it doesn't take that long before it starts getting a little heavy. You get a little tired. Now, this holding the rod of God, you think, well, if they were winning when he held it up, why didn't he just keep holding it up? You try it. You try to take a stick and hold it above your head all day long without dropping it down at all. I mean, it's not as easy as it looks. And if you don't believe me, just go home, try it. Try it later today. Now, verse number 12, and Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So here we have this battle that happens, and it's kind of a unique situation where in this battle, as long as Moses is holding that rod up in the air, they're winning. And so that's odd, to me at least. And so now we have Moses' hands get heavy and these two men step in. And in this battle, I see three different types of helpers, that three different types of soldiers in the background. Soldiers that are not, the heroes of the story. They're behind the scenes that I think all of us should be. But especially within a church, we need these things within every church. Everyone in the story is doing something.
Joshua is out on the battlefield wielding the sword. Moses is on the hilltop raising the rod of God. Aaron and Hur are holding up Moses' hands. And even the rock is being helpful. It's easier to spend energy up here when you don't have to spend energy down here. You're sitting on that rock, it's a little more comfortable. Now, in nearly all the book of Exodus, Moses is front and center. He is the main character. He is the hero of the story most often in the book of Exodus. He is the one that prays to God for Israel. He's the one that sees the burning bush, and God talks him out of the burning bush. And he's the one that goes, and God uses him to bring the plagues on Egypt. And he leads the people out with a high hand, and he prays to God, and the Red Sea parts, and he prays to God and strikes the rock and water comes out, and he prays to God and food comes down from heaven, and all these things. Moses is in the forefront of pretty much the entire book of Exodus. Not always in a good way, but most times in a good way. He's most times the hero of the story. People rise up against him, people try to kill him, and yet he still prays to God on their behalf. In fact, in one place he says, even if you have to blot me out of your book, don't destroy them. If you have to destroy somebody, destroy me. So Moses is one of those heroes of the faith. He is one that is forefront, but there are definitely some people behind the scenes here that can be a lesson and a help to us if we'll take it to heart. Now, first of all, the most obvious we have is the fighter, right? We have Joshua. He's down there fighting the battle. It doesn't matter if Moses is up there holding the rod up. If nobody's down there to fight Amalek, guess what they're going to do? They're going to march up there and kill Moses holding that rod in the air. There's got to be some people willing to go into the battle, into the fray, and take some risks and maybe even take some wounds and do the fighting. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. You can hold your place if you'd like. We'll be back there in a little while. But turn with me to Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. Joshua and these men, they're the fighters. They're the ones in the battlefield swinging those swords and clashing against the enemy. In Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11, Bible says, and knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, there are other verses in the Word of God that are more directly related to soldiering and fighting and warfare, but this, I think, is a very important passage because he says, it's high time that you wake up and get in the battle. It's high time that you wake up and go to the fight, because our salvation, that day of the Lord's return or that day of our death, our salvation is nearer now than when we believe. There is less and less time to reach the world with the gospel. There's less and less time to reach your neighbor with the gospel. We need to start getting to work. We need fighters within the church. We need people who are willing to go out into the battlefield of the world and preach the gospel and wield this sword and try to get people on the winning side. There's churches, someday we might do it here, but there's churches I've seen where you walk out the door and it says, "Welcome to the mission field," on the exit of the door, because that's the truth. The whole world is our mission field. The whole world is the battlefield, and we ought to be going out there every day, doing what we can for God, trying to fight the battle, fight the good fight of faith, not physically, of course, but spiritually. We're fighting a warfare, and there's a need for fighters in churches today. Local bodies of believers need to have people that are going out and fighting a good fight because, and for this reason, think about this. How many of you, let's just take a risk here. If when you first ever came to any church, raise your hand if you were brought by someone else. Okay, it's the first time ever to church. All right, that's practically everybody. Some of you were brought as babies. You didn't have much say in it. Now, you can look at the statistics. I don't have them with me today, but the vast majority of people that visit churches, whether they were raised in church and are looking for a different, whatever it may be, the vast majority of people that visit, you know why? Because somebody invited them. Somebody talked to them about the Lord or about their church or about something that made them want to say, okay, I want to go see where they go to church. It's not the pastor. The pastor can, you know, I can preach and I can teach and I can go around hand out tracts and that's good and people might come. But the people, more often than not, that show up, even here, they show up. We have that little note on the visitor card. You know, how did you hear about Crossroads Baptist Church? We've had people that found us online. We've had people that were handed tracts at outreach events, and praise God for that. But the majority are, Brother so-and-so invited me. Sister so-and-so invited me. That's people that are fighters. They're out in the battle, and they're wielding their weapon. They're telling people about Christ, and every church needs that, because if you don't have that, the church gets old and dies. There's a lot of churches like that nowadays, that nobody's out there proclaiming the gospel anymore. Nobody's out there promoting the local body of believers anymore. And so nobody comes in and visits, and everybody just kind of slowly gets older and older and older, and then the church is gone. And the church turns into a bar or a mosque or whatever else wants to buy the building. And it's a sad situation when nobody is fighting in the church. Now, I want to take you to a place in 1 Kings chapter 22. I want to show you something here. 1 Kings chapter 22. Now, you say, well, I'm not that skilled. I don't know that many verses. I'm not that outgoing, whatever it may be. That's okay. Let me show you something. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Now, Joshua, of course, we all know his name. We all know David. We all know some of these fighters in the Bible. But think about this. Joshua's not the only one fighting. There are very few. If you think about the hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Israelites over the years that we find in the Old Testament that took up sword for their nation and for their God, there are very few that we know their names. I mean, yeah, we know dozens of names of warriors in the Word of God, but there's a lot more than that. There's a lot more to the host of the army of the Israelites that are obedient. We don't know the names of any of the 300 with Gideon that I can think of the top of my head. Maybe one or two. And so there's a lot of people that are fighting and doing exactly what others are doing. They're just not given the recognition that everybody gets. They're not mentioned as by name in the Word of God. All the battles that Israel fought and won or fought and lost, there's so many soldiers that partook that we don't know them. And this is the same way in churches. There's every single person ought to be partaking as a fighter of the battle of spiritual warfare. 1 Kings chapter 22, and we'll start in verse number 29. Get there myself. 1 Kings 22:29. The Bible says, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, to give you some background, God wants the king of Israel dead. God wants Ahab dead. Ahab's been a wicked and horrible king, and God says it's time for him to go. So he's going up to fight a battle, and this is what's happening. Verse 30, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. So he knew he was going to be a target. He said, well, I'm going to disguise myself. You go ahead and wear your kingly garments. I'm going to be in disguise here. Verse 32, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And when it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man, somebody unnamed, drew a bow at a venture. So we have an unnamed and apparently unskilled man, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. This king of Israel, this enemy of God, was slain by just some guy who just took a bow and arrow and said, yeah, there's some bad guys over there. And just at a venture, just took a shot. My dad has several hunting stories, and I believe them. Not everybody does. But one of his first, I think it was his first buck. He was up at some state game land in Michigan. They don't call them state game lands, but he was up at some state land in Michigan hunting, and I forget how old he was. He had a bow, and this buck was walking along, and he said it was so far away he should have never taken a shot with his bow. But he pulled back, and he, you know, whoop, took a shot. And it landed, of course, you know, either went over or under. And so he just kind of re-aimed and took a shot. They call that Kentucky windage. Just guessing like that. That's an actual term for it. And so eventually, he actually hit his mark. He got the deer. Now, there's a lot more to that story, but I'll cut it down for time's sake. But he just, you know, just, it's like the target is over there, but I can't take a good shot at it. So I'm just going to kind of sort of aim that way and hope for the best. Now, you know, that works in what, hand grenades, shotguns, and things like that. But when you are thinking about this from a spiritual aspect, say, well, what about me? Can I be a fighter in the army of God? Can I be, you know, I don't know that many verses, I don't know many things. You could leave your house tomorrow morning and have no idea that God's going to bring somebody your way that you can talk to about Him, and you can be that person who's unnamed and unknown and maybe even unskilled in the, I guess, the craft of witnessing to people, but you just take that shot and do your best and you pass out a couple of tracts or even leave one at a gas station or whatever you may do. You do something and you might find and hit your mark. You might be surprised if you'll just be willing and say, God, give me someone to witness to tomorrow so I can actually try to lead someone to you. He might just answer that prayer and you might not have to know 15 verses. You might just have to testify what God did for you. And you might be surprised. You might actually say, oh, hey, I hit the king of Israel. I didn't even know he was there. He was disguised. Now, some of you probably know this story, but I'm going to read it anyways because it is definitely something that can be an encouragement for those who don't necessarily see fruit in their lives. I'm thankful that we can trust and know that even though we may not see a bunch of fruit from our labors, we know that we've planted seeds. We've planted seeds in people's hearts and in their minds. And God may bring that to fruition later in their lives. But let me read you something. It says, it was the year 1858 in the city of Boston. Edward Kimball, anybody heard of him? I'm sure a couple of you have. Edward Kimball was a young Sunday school teacher who made it a habit to personally give each student in his class an opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. He was concerned about one of his students who worked in a shoe store. One day, Kimball visited the young man at the store where he found him in the back stocking shelves and led him to Christ. That student was Dwight L. Moody. Anybody ever heard of him? A few more people, okay. That man eventually left the shoe business and became one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Moody became an international speaker and toured the British Isles. He preached in a little chapel pastored by a young man named Frederick Meyer. In his sermon, he told the story of his Sunday school teacher. That message changed Pastor Meyer's ministry, inspiring him to become an evangelist like Moody. Meyer eventually preached in America in Northfield, Massachusetts, where a young preacher heard him say, if you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing? It's a good thought. That remark led J. Wilbur Chapman to respond to God's call in his life. Wilbur Chapman went on to become an effective evangelist. He enlisted the help of a volunteer named Billy Sunday, who helped him set up for his crusades. Billy Sunday learned how to preach by watching Chapman and eventually took over Chapman's ministry, becoming a dynamic evangelist. Billy Sunday's preaching brought thousands to Christ. Inspired by a Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of Christian men dedicated themselves to reaching their city for Christ. They invited an evangelist, Mordecai Ham, to come and hold a series of evangelistic meetings. The year was 1932. A local farmer loaded his pickup truck with neighbors and brought them to the meetings. One was a 16-year-old boy who sat in the crowd each night, spellbound by the message. Each evening, the preacher seemed to be shouting and waving his finger at the young man. Night after night, the teenager came, and finally, on the last night, he went forward and gave his life to Christ, and that teenager was Billy Graham. So you can see how that Edward Kimball, he's just a young Sunday school teacher, checking in on the kids in his class, wanting to make sure they know where they're going when they die. And because of that effort, years later, decades later, people are getting saved. And to that point, you include Billy Graham and Billy Sunday and Dwight L. Moody and all these men. Think about the thousands and thousands that these men have led to the Lord. And the millions that have heard the message of Christ because of those men's ministries. And it all traces back to a Sunday school teacher in the 1800s who said, I'm not going to just teach Sunday school. I'm going to go out and visit my students and ask them if they know where they're going when they die. So you may not be one who says, well, I'm not a great witnesser. I'm not great. I don't know a lot of verses. I don't really know how to talk to people. Well, practice makes perfect. Right? Practice makes perfect. Go ask somebody to go with you. I'll go with you. Go to the neighbor. Go to the friend. Go up and down the street. Say, hey, can I tell you about my Savior? Can I tell you what Jesus did for me? Do you know where you're going when you die? You never know. You might just pull that arrow back, launch it, and it might just hit the King of Israel. You might just make a big difference in the life of somebody, in the life of, and in eternity, by just being willing to be a fighter. Being willing to be one of those people that you may not ever have your name well known. You may not ever be a full-time minister of God, but you might just be one of those background people that serve God faithfully and make a huge impact on the kingdom of heaven. Now, Now, in the battle of Exodus 17, we have Joshua the fighter. We also have a couple of helpers, Aaron and Hur. Those two men, they saw that Moses was weary. They got the rock, made him a seat, and they lifted up his arms. Now, not the most exciting job. I mean, if you think about it, not even a very pleasant job. I don't know about you, but people sweat. This is before deodorant. I don't want to stand there all day holding some dude's arms up. It's just gross. It's weird. And you say that's, you know, disrespectful, whatever. I don't care. I don't know. I don't care who you are. I don't want to stand there all day holding your arm up. It's a weird job. But they did it. And I could only imagine if it was me. I'm so sarcastic, in case you hadn't noticed. If me and my buddy were holding up, you know, my pastor's arms or whatever, you know, to make the story fit, we would be just kidding around the whole time about how bad he smelled or all these things. We'd just be goofballs. Like, don't you know there's a battle going on? Yeah, they're okay. You just need some deodorant, man. And so, but you think about this job. It's not this glorious thing. It's just, hey, let's hold his arms up. But it was the pivotal thing that made a difference. Moses, of his own power, could not do that by himself. They held his arms up, and there's been many a great message preached about this, about supporting the pastor and the leadership of the church and all those things. That's not the way I'm going with it this today. I just want to tell you, churches need helpers. Churches need people that are willing to do jobs that aren't necessarily pleasant, aren't necessarily something you get a title or an award for, but something that needs done. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, in all my years of ministry, which I know I'm a young guy, but I've been in ministry for 12 and a half, 13 years now, in all those years, I don't think I've ever heard a preacher say, "Yeah, we have too many helpers. We have too many workers." Now, for maybe a specific event or specific thing, that might happen, but there's always something to do. Every preacher has a list of what positions need filled or of what things need done. Every church is like that. You've got a good example here today. I was gone most of this week preaching, so I didn't get a chance. We got a light bulb out. And there were two, and then that one came back. Praise the Lord. It resurrected. But we got, you know, we got light bulbs that need change. We got toilets that need cleaned. We got floors that need vacuumed. There's lots to do. And beyond that, you think about, okay, well, let's just read the list. Light bulbs, toilets cleaned, floor swept and mopped, grounds kept, gardens weeded, Sunday school teachers, nursery workers, security workers, sound and video workers, outreach workers, drivers, cooks, builders, greeters, phone callers, prayer warriors, missionary helpers. There's no lack of things that can be done by a local church if there's enough workers to do it. If there's enough people willing to help, there's a lot that can be done. There's a lot that can be accomplished for the cause of Christ if there's enough help. If there's enough people willing to do those things that aren't necessarily the big things. Everything you do for God is a big thing. Everything you do for God is for God. And it's all going to be a blessing. It's all going to be a help. I can't tell you how much of a help some of the little things being done around here have been to me. Because it's one more thing off my list. Praise the Lord. And so I just tell you, those helpers, they're very necessary. And good helpers are hard to find. Hur is only mentioned now, and his name is mentioned several times after this as of, you know, the son of Hur, the sons of Hur. But Hur himself, H-U-R, not H-E-R, we're not going all transgender here in the Bible. But Hur, the man Hur, he is mentioned here. He's holding up the arms of Moses. He's there with Aaron. And then if you look over in Exodus chapter 24 with me, I want to show you the other place where he's mentioned. And it's not so good. Exodus chapter 24. Hur and Aaron have established that they're helpers, that they're willing to do the job. That's a good thing. In Exodus 24 and verse number 14, well, let's start in verse number 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me in this into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So Moses is going up into the mountain. He's going to get the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, all the law of God. He's going up there to be with God. He doesn't give him a time frame. He just says, hey, while I'm gone, if anybody needs anything, Aaron and Hur. Those are the guys. And yet, it's several chapters later because we have all the law included in there, but the next time you find Moses coming down to the people, what are they doing? Dancing naked around an altar or naked around a calf of gold that they created, and guess who made it for him? Aaron. Hur is not mentioned again. So apparently he didn't step up and say, no guys, I know it's been 40 days, but that's a pretty short time to just give up on God. To build a golden calf and say, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt, even though we literally just made it ourselves. And so Aaron and Hur, they were very helpful in Exodus 17, but here in Exodus 24, apparently somewhere between Exodus 24 and when Moses comes back from the mountain, they drop the ball. Good help's hard to find. I told a story one time of a youth rally we were having. I always had people that were just my runners, people that would just go and do whatever I needed done, because you could only have, you had to have some kitchen workers, you had to have some people running games, you had to have some people in the nursery, you had to have people everywhere, everything doing. We had a couple hundred kids there. We had to make sure everything was decent, done decently and in order. And that required some constant checks to be made. We had radios going and all this stuff. But I always had some people that all their only job was to stay by me and be ready if I needed something. And I remember one year I made the bad mistake of having my two buddies that were just as sarcastic and goofy as I was be those guys. That was a horrible mistake. Because just to mess with me, they would just stand there and stare at me when I told them to do something. And I'm stressed. I'm the one in charge of this thing. I'm the one making sure everything's going according to schedule. I'm like, hey, I need you to go make sure brother so-and-so is ready for the next game. And they just stared at me. Like, did you hear me? Uh-huh. And they're just being idiots. And I was like, yeah, I'd have probably done the same thing to them if the roles were reversed, because that's how our relationship was, but man, it got under my skin that day. I was like, no, this is not the time for that. Be a good helper. And I still, yeah, you can tell it still bothers me to this day. But after that, I think I told one of the next year, I was like, no, no more doing that. It's like, I will not let you help again if you do that again. Because when the leadership needs a helper, they need a helper that's willing to do the work. They don't need a helper that's going to complain or going to whine or going to be proud or going to only do certain things, and that's not my job. Don't make me do that. Helpers are just helpers, and they're very important. I was saying how a church without fighters will die off and grow old. A church without helpers, nobody wants to go there. I mean, the preacher doesn't want to be there if his family's the one doing all the work and doing all the cleaning and doing all the teaching. If the preacher's family does everything, that's going to get old fast. It's going to be hard to have a good relationship with the people if nobody helps. And if there's no helpers and if there's too much for the preacher to do, well, now people aren't getting phone calls, they aren't getting checked on, they aren't getting visits, they aren't getting good messages, they aren't the toilets aren't clean, or this ain't working, or that's not working, and visitors come in and say, oh, these people don't care this much about this church. I don't want to come here. And that church dies. So you need the fighters. You need the helpers. And there's one other group here that I find in Exodus 17, and it's not even a person. It's the rock. Even the rock did something. The rock that Moses sat on was a very important thing. Had a very important role to play. Now, we'll talk about the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ in a minute, but first, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10, and as a youth pastor for years and as a pastor now, I'm just gonna tell you exactly what it means, you know, for a pastor, this rock, this individual that is the rock. It is a huge, huge blessing, just as much as the others. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, you shouldn't be provoking people to anger. Shouldn't just be poking people's buttons. We should be provoking one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, It works. The Lord knows what He's doing. I told you I've been praying for the right people to be here this week. And then today we're talking about the rock. We're talking about this passage. And I think we have the least people that we've had all year. The Lord has a sense of humor. He really does. And I can tell you this honestly. I'm not bothered by it. I'm just telling you, this is what we're preaching today. It does the pastor's heart something good to know brother so-and-so is going to be there. Sister so-and-so is going to be there. Regardless of who else comes or who else goes, unless they are dying at home, those people will be there. It's good to have some rocks in the church to know there's a core group, there's a group that I know, they want to be here. This is more than just religious duty, this is their home. This is their life. They love the church. They want to be here. They want to learn. And even if it's not, you know, the Sunday school, it's good to know, yeah, the nursery workers are going to show up today. Kind of important. It's good to know, yeah, the deacon and the song leader and the piano player, they're going to be here. It's good to have some faithful people in those positions. Praise God, because when they're not here, it's different. When I think it was you were sick and you were taking care of them and I had to lead singing, whew, I'm glad that doesn't happen often. Glad they're faithful. I'm glad that there's people that I can count on always being here. It does my heart well, and it helps others too. When a visitor comes in and says, "Oh, well, nobody's here," you say, "Well, I promise, we normally have people here, but they just don't always come. But you should come back." That's not going to be received very well. And so it's a blessing to have the fighters. It's a blessing to have the helpers. And even if you aren't somebody who is out there every day trying to win souls and convince people to go to church and to get right with God, and even if you're not somebody who is a helper, who has a job or, you know, is a Sunday school teacher or cleans or does, even if you don't have either of those things, even just being faithful, you are helping. You are one of those soldiers in the battle, though you may just be here, that's something. And that's a big something. And I can't tell you how much it means as a pastor and how much it meant when I was a youth pastor. There were some times as a youth pastor that there was one day, I remember we had 20 some odd kids one week and four the next. And then 20 some odd the next after that. I don't remember what happened, but it was like, what in the world? We lost 20 kids in a week? And they, you know, they came back. We didn't lose them, but it was just the fact. Just man, it was like you study, you prepare, and you got it all ready, and you got specific people in mind. Like, oh, this might be a help to them, and then they're all gone. Like, well, all right, you four, what are we going to do today? It's a blessing to have those that are fighters, and we all should be that. It's a blessing to have those that are helper, and we all should be that. But boy, it's a blessing just to have people who are faithful, have people who are steady. And I appreciate people who when they're not going to be here, they let me know. Now, I'm not bothered by people that don't, but it's a blessing to know that they care enough to say, hey, I don't want you to think I'm just cutting out of church. This is where I'm going to be, or I'm going to be traveling. It's a blessing. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm not doing that. I'm just saying people who care and are faithful and are rock solid at church, that's a blessing, especially those who are here because they want to learn, because they want to serve God better, because they want to know the Lord better, not just because they want to be seen. And so we have the rock. That Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 25 has been quoted a lot lately because of COVID and all that. But I just want to point out five words in that verse. If you were to read verse 25 again, and let us consider, or I'm sorry, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. And so much the more, as you see the day approaching. The same people who will say, oh, it's almost all over. Oh, things are getting so bad. Oh, things are so terrible. They're the first ones to miss church. And the Bible says that's the opposite. You see things getting worse. You see things getting bad. The church and the assembling yourselves together, that's where you need to be. So you can exhort one another and encourage one another and edify one another and help one another. You don't jump ship and then things get bad. The ship is where you need to stay. And so it's interesting to me. But then I just want to say, you know, those of you who are here and you're often here, you're a blessing, not just to me, but to others. And it's a blessing to know that you're faithful and that you're here. You are the rock. And of course, there is the clear parallels of the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, being the foundation that holds us, as important as the fighters are, and as important as the helpers are, and as important as the rock-solid faithful members of the church are, all of these behind-the-scenes soldiers would cannot help a church whose foundation is not Jesus Christ. If the church is not standing upon the rock, it doesn't matter how many helpers are there, it doesn't matter how many fighters are there. If you're fighting for the wrong cause and you got the wrong message and you're not standing on the right place, it's still going to fall apart. It's not going to be a church that pleases God. You may have 1,000 people show up, but if you're not having a church that pleases God, what's the point? So a church cannot help those individuals or people whose foundation is not Christ. The people and individuals cannot help a church whose foundation is not Christ. We need to make sure He is the rock upon which we stand. If you're saved, then you are a warrior in the army of the Lord, fighting a spiritual battle for the souls of mankind. You don't have to be Moses. You don't have to be the big cheese. In fact, if more than one person tries to be Moses in a church, there's usually a problem. Usually leads to some chaos and division and some fighting. God set the church up. He set the body of Christ up in such a way that He alone is the cornerstone. He's the chief shepherd. He's the bridegroom. And under His leading and authority, God set up pastors and teachers and deacons and fighters and helpers and solid as rock, faithful Christians. The major issue today is there's fewer and fewer churches with every type. There's churches that have a pastor but have no helpers and no fighters. There's churches that have helpers and fighters but no pastor to lead them. There's churches that have a little bit of everything, but when you get all of it together, and you get a whole body of believers that wants to be fighting for the Lord and serving God and witnessing, and a whole body of believers, including the pastor, who are faithful and steadfast and who want to learn about the Bible, and a whole body of believers and the pastor who are not just witnessing and not just faithful, but they're also just helpers. There's a lot of preachers out there that won't stoop down to the level of doing anything other than preaching and teaching. I've been told that there's pastors around here that have been through in the past that have said, "Don't expect me to do anything but teach." Well, you're not worth much. Sorry, I might just be some young, dumb preacher that don't know any better, but the preacher ought to be leading by example. I ought to be willing to do anything I ask you guys to do. If I'm not, then why follow me? That's not much. There's not leadership there. And so the church needs all these things working together. And if you can get all these things working together, even if there's only 10 people, God will bless that. God will bless that. We are all called to be all of those things. Of course, some people excel at the fighting aspect. They excel at soul winning, the phrase that is so overused. They excel at telling others about the Lord. Some people excel at the helper aspect. They're the perfect door greeter, or they're the perfect cleaning person, or they're the perfect person to make sure everything's the way it needs to be, or whatever it may be. There's people that excel at that. And there's people that the thing that they excel at is just being faithful. Faithful to praying, faithful to studying, faithful to showing up. We all have things at which we excel, but we should all to some degree be each one of these things. We should all be these behind-the-scenes soldiers in each way. The common denominator for all of these types is that they're on the Lord's side and that they're there for the battle. None of these behind-the-scenes soldiers are sitting at home. They're there for the battle and they're on God's side. Now, I hope that you're here today. I hope you're saved. I hope you're on the Lord's side. I hope you have a Bible reason to believe that you're going to heaven when you die, that your sins have been paid for. I hope you are on the Lord's side. If not, that's your greatest need. You don't need to worry about being a helper or a fighter or a rock or anything else. You need to be worried about getting saved. But if you are saved here today, which I presume many of you are, then we are supposed to be these things for our local church, for each other, for the Lord. And if we'll just decide, I'm going to be a helper, I'm going to be a fighter, I'm going to be a rock, I'm going to do my best to do these things, whether I get recognition or not, God will bless that church. God will bless those people. And we'll see the Lord do things that only He can. It's a blessing. We've seen that already. And I hope that we continue to see that here. I'm glad we have some helpers here. Glad we have some fighters here. Glad we have those rock-solid people here that I know, if they're gone, I better call them, because they might be trapped under a car somewhere. Because they're always here. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. The enemies of God have certainly stepped up their attacks on the church. It's hard to deny that. when Moses held up the rod of God and Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hand and the rock supported him and Joshua fought, Israel wins. But if that rod fell down, or if Joshua said, I'm done, or if Hur and Aaron said, it's not our job, or if the rock said, don't you sit on me, then Israel loses. It takes all of us working together for the common cause of Jesus Christ being proclaimed to the world. That makes a solid, solid church. Need a lot of those soldiers behind the scenes to fight against the enemies of God. I see every day the world getting worse and worse, more and more wicked, and I just think, is the church getting more and more righteous? Are the people in the church getting more and more faithful? Are the people in the church leaning more and more upon God? Are we counteracting the enemy's movements, or are we just watching them advance and saying, oh, woe is me? We ought to be seeing the things going on in our world and saying, Lord, we need you now more than ever. Lord, I need to be closer to you than I've ever been. Lord, I need to be around for everything you have for me to do, that I can fellowship with the brethren every chance I can get. We need to be leaning on our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day and for what we can learn from your word. Lord, help us now in this time of invitation to consider our own lives, consider ourselves, consider whether we fight for you, whether we tell others about you, whether we help the cause of Christ in any way, whether we are faithful and can be counted on. Lord, help me to be these things myself. Lord, help us to consider. Lord, you have us. We so often we look back at the warriors of the Word of God and say how amazing they were. Lord, you are just as capable today of making warriors of the church today. You're just as capable of taking the men and women in this room and making great warriors of the faith out of them as you were back in the days of Samson and Noah and all these people, Lord. So, Lord, help us to consider that we can be great warriors for you if we'll just surrender to you and we'll just live for you. Lord, we love you. Pray you please work on hearts as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Ken, what song? Let's stand together and sing page 500 in our hymn books. The altar is open if you'd like to pray. Page 500.
Now we stand at number 500. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helper, other life to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine.
We're going to skip to the last verse in a moment, but I just want to show you these words. I hope you think about these words as we sing. This is why we sing the old hymns, as they preach to you. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? That's good, but look at this last verse. Fierce may be the conflict. And isn't that the case? It's never easy to witness. It's never easy to live for the Lord and do what's right in a world that's so wrong. But the verse here says, fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. I am so glad my salvation is secure. The church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have these precious promises. We can go out and fight and be soldiers of the cross, and we can know we win. We win. It's just a matter of how many people are we going to take onto the winning side with us. So let's sing it out like we mean it, that last verse, before we close today.
Fierce may be the conflict, strong may be the foe, but the King's own army none can overthrow. Ground is set.
morning. Hope it's been a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Thankful that I can preach a message like that and know that we have those people within the church. Not just hoping and praying that somebody will decide to be one. Lord, we'll always take more helpers. We'll always take more fighters. We'll always take more rocks. We'll definitely take that. But I hope and pray that you serve the Lord out of love for Him and a love for this place. I hope you love this place. Hope it's your home. Hope it's not just a hobby. It's so much more than that to me. All right. Let's pray and be dismissed. Brother Pete, you can lead us in prayer in just a moment. But please remember, if you're not going to be back tonight, if we won't see you at midweek, please don't forget about that outdoor service on Saturday. Please take a flyer with you so you don't forget. Love to see you all there. And if you have any questions, please give me a call. Let me know. I'll be happy to try and answer them for you. Brother Pete.